Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Father, thanks for bringing us here today. God, regardless of maybe we come every week because that's what we do, it's the religious thing. Maybe we come every week because we really want to learn and grow. Maybe we come once in a while and this just happens to be that weekend. God, maybe this is the first time for many of us. God, regardless of who we are and how we got here, I pray that today would be something that isn't about church or what a pastor has to say, what a group of people believes. But God, once again, we take this time because we truly believe, as we've seen in the last few weeks, not just with the blind faith, but with factual evidence, historical proof of this text, that God, this is your word. And so I ask that you be the one that speak tonight in our hearts and our minds. If there's something we need to hear, may we hear it. May we all walk out knowing we have heard something from you, and then give us your strength, your power to do something with it. God, I pray that you'd use this time. Whatever stress, concerns, worries we brought in, the weight that most of us carry right now, God, may we just calm that to be able to listen to you, your words, in Jesus' name. Amen. I will always admit to you that there are many parts of this book and verses that I still don't get and struggle with at times. But it's what's not in the verses. It's what's missing in between the verses that I think about most of the time. I mean, have you ever gone there? Have you ever wondered? When they were on the road at night, when they found that quiet space outside of town, that flat area where they just kind of rolled out their bedding, and there they crashed, the 13 of them, he and the 12. Did you ever wonder what the conversation was like? Was it always about God? Was it about current events? Did they ever joke around? Did they ever hide Jesus' sleeping bag? Just every once in a while. I mean, you always knew he would know where it was, but I wonder. I wonder if after a long day of teaching and miracles, if they're walking along the seashore, I wonder if they just stop to skip rocks. I wonder if, as guys do on some of the hillsides and the mountainous areas, he ever challenged Peter to a rock-throwing contest. And there they lined up, grabbed whatever they can, and just threw it off the cliff just to watch it tumble down. It's the humanness of Jesus at times that I find myself wondering, what was he doing? What was he thinking? What was on his heart? What was on his mind? It is that story we get to today that I rush there. Who did he want to see? Was there still that human desire, that male ego part that wanted to impress? Their familiar faces, he wanted to see how much they have changed. You see, it's a rare peek into the life of Jesus. We get a hometown visit. It's the only one we'll ever read about in Scripture. Because of what we'll read today, he doesn't ever go back. You ever been gone for a while and returned home? You know how home always has that significance? I remember leaving home when I was 18. Turned 18 and graduated all in the same month. That gave me two reasons to bolt. And man, did I fly. Left Texas as fast as I could. Didn't know where I was going. It didn't matter where I was going. I was just going. Remember after a while of ending up out here in Southern California with an older brother that said, "Hey, I just hear you're kind of a hobo across America." And I'm like, "Yeah. It's a blast." He's all, "Why don't you hobo out this way?" Got a job working a wheelbarrow and a shovel, two pieces of heavy equipment, for a road paving and maintenance crew. From there, jumped on a skip loader and a little bit of a backhoe, and then driving tractors and dozers and doing fire breaks for the county. And I remember being able to go home that Christmas, 3 years after I'd been gone. I was driving my own car. Not just a car that I bought, but a car that me and a couple of friends actually put together. A lot more of them than me. A little Baja bug that I had made. I get to drive it home. I'm driving home with a job. I'm driving home with a paycheck. I'm driving home and letting my mom know I can only stay for about 4 days. I got to get back to work. I'm going home as a man. I'm going home to prove to all those people that said I was going to be in prison that I'm actually free. I'm going home when my mom thought I'd be back within a month, 3 years later. And I remember wanting to go home. there was that part of me as a guy that just wanted to show him, okay, I haven't made anything yet, but I'm making it. I wonder what he was thinking. We have Luke chapter 4, Jesus' homecoming. And there's going to be a twist in this story that they weren't prepared for. I want you to see it with your own eyes. As we go through this book study in the book of Luke, New Testament, back of the Bible, look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 4, where we left off last time, now we're in verse 14. I kind of titled this, How to Ruin a Great Homecoming. Man, this should have been a good one. Rumors are starting to spread. Hey, did you hear about that guy Jesus that lived down the street? No, what's going on? Well, you're not going to get this, but I heard from a friend who heard from a friend whose sister was there because her cousin brought her, that this guy got baptized, and when he got baptized, heaven opened up, and a voice came down and said he was the Son of God. Shut up. No, no, I'm serious. What was your sister's friend's cousin doing out in the desert? No, it was just a baptism. Rumor comes in from other towns. Hey, did you hear about Jesus? Jesus. Yeah, you know, the guy that made the table. He was invited to a wedding. Wine ran out. They brought him water. Plenty of wine for all. The best of brands. Shut up. Just hearing. Heard it from a friend who was there, a friend of the groom. And stories start coming back to the hometown. Stories come from synagogues, from the surrounding areas where he's been teaching week in, week out. Stories come back of the miracles that you'd find in John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Stories come back about this guy that you went to school with. You know, he was 2 years older than you, but he always treated you kind of nice. Weird stories coming in from the hillside. And we have the homecoming. Got enough time to find it? You should be there. Luke 4, 14. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside, you think? And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Underline it, highlight it, smiley face, star, whatever you do to mark up the word. As was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place, you can underline that, found the place where it was written. And then he starts to read from the scroll, and it sets the scene. He's been teaching in the surrounding area. He's been teaching all around Galilee. It's not a very big neighborhood. It's about 50 miles to the north and south by about 25 miles to the east and west. Josephus, the Jewish historian, will say there's about 3 million people, though, up there in that northern province. Pretty amazing area. A bunch of small little towns, upwards of maybe 300 of them. Every town with their own synagogue. You see, for the Jewish religion, there was one temple. Only one temple. One place where you would do your sacrifices. But by Jewish law, any place where there was more than 10 Jewish families, you must have a synagogue. Every podunk dot on the map had a synagogue. Every little backwoods place you walked into had a synagogue. They weren't huge. They weren't multi-venue, multi-music, multi-sites. There were a couple multi-chairs. You could seat maybe 20, 30, the larger ones up to maybe 60. They didn't have a paid professional that would get up and lead music and then teach on the weekends. That happened in the temple. In the synagogue, it was a completely different story. You would start with the response, a time of praise. It was basically a time of prayer. Then up to 7 people would read from scriptures because they're reading from a Hebrew text, which most people didn't understand at that time. If you read the law, you would read one sentence. Someone then would interpret that sentence into either Aramaic or Greek. If you were reading the prophets, you could read 3 sentences and you would read scripture. 7 people read from the scrolls. Everyone would sit down. The leader of the synagogue, again, wasn't a paid teacher, would be a man that would simply look. Is there any wise people among us? Is there any honored guest that wants something to share? And they would share and a discussion would take place. Most of the time in these small, rural, podunk, out-of-the-way neighborhoods in Galilee, it was a pretty long day to go to the synagogue. No great song and dance. No great speaker that had all kinds of props and illustrations. No 7-piece band. But it was religion. It was duty. And on the Sabbath, you were in the synagogue. And the word of Jesus starts to spread. the miracles that he's been doing, the baptism that happened, the temptation out in the desert, this whole idea of a virgin birth, John the Baptist that everyone knew about, we hit him about 3 weeks ago, now claiming this is the very Son of God, the Messiah. Well, news starts to spread. So every time Jesus shows up in one of these little podunk synagogues, of course, you do your reading, and the leader goes, is Jesus Christ, Mr. Son of God, I don't know how, something to say? And man, would he teach. Teaching a way people never heard before. Teaching a way teachers of that kind of excellence never stayed in podunk towns. They were always off to the big city to make their mark. Teaching a way that people understood they weren't hearing religion, they were hearing God. And word starts to spread. I love that phrase, as was his custom. It's a peek, if you want, into the early years on your note sheet. It's a little peek into the preparation that had happened. It's a little understanding that on Sabbath, he didn't miss a synagogue. It's a little glimpse into 30 years of maybe hundreds of bad teaching Jesus has had to sit through. You ever been in church and thought, what is this guy talking about? You ever been in church and you thought, surely he's about over. He's been about an hour and you're like, 7 minutes? He's only been 7 minutes so far? You don't have to laugh that loud. Have you ever been in church and thought, man, this is incredibly boring? Or have you ever been in church and thought, okay, I know I can do better? Imagine 30 years of Jesus sitting in these synagogues. 30 years of sitting and after the reading of Scripture, his Father's very words, anyone have anything to discuss? And religion week in and week out. But I love the way if anybody could have skipped church, I think Jesus had a good excuse. If anybody could have said, you know what, I think I'm sleeping in on the Sabbath, Jesus had a great excuse. If there's anyone that said, you know what, I'm at church, it's just not for me, Jesus had a great excuse. But I love that phrase, as was his custom. A peek into the preparation. When they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, by the way, 66 chapters, a big fat book in the Old Testament. When they hand him the scroll, he immediately knows exactly where to go. Not because he has chapter and verse memorized. Chapter and verse won't come along till about 1,200 and 1,500 years after the time this is being done. Not because everyone has a Bible at home and every good Jewish person read it. But because every little podunk town in Galilee had a synagogue, and every synagogue would have the scrolls of the Old Testament. What they didn't have, they would trade back and forth with every synagogue. A peek into 30 years of the Son of God going to church even though it's not perfect. Going to church even though the air conditioning doesn't suit him. Going to church even though the music might be too loud or too soft. Going to church even though he knows he could do better. Going to church. And not just on the Sabbath, but must be a daily or weekly habit of picking up the scrolls himself and reading. There's no substitution for preparation. And after 30 years, when it's time for him to speak, he knows his scroll. 66 chapters, they're not marked by numbers, but I've read through it and poured through it enough to know exactly where I'm going and where I'm stopping. I love the preparation in this story. I love the popularity that's spreading about him. And now he reads. By the way, don't go ahead. Does this grab you? Is it just me? Am I just a Jesus junkie? I know it's weird. Hated this book almost all my life. I mean, talking about needing something to go to sleep, read it. Talking about boring, I grew up in some of those synagogues. It might not have been Galilee, it was West Texas, but believe me. 9-hour services. So it seemed. To a little guy growing up, hearing about this Jesus, this little pale white, glow-in-the-dark, 90-pound guy that wore a skirt, and I was told to be like him. I never got the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, when I started reading about how bold and strategic this guy is, so I get to passages like this, and it's not what's written, it's what's not written, and I'm like, ooh. Okay, the first time, and you're back home, the first time we're going to get what you're reading, what would you read? I mean, just think about it. He can read anything in the Old Testament at that time, because he's currently writing the New Testament with what he speaks. He could read anything.
in his hometown. He's been gone. They've heard rumors. We always heard he was a nice boy, but oh my gosh. Oh man, he came in once and fixed the fence in the roof, but oh my God. No, that's exactly it. Oh, that's true. Where would you start? I would have gone Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. It was me. Oh. And I would have made like a little earth and a little planet and solar system right there. That's a good one. This is why I make a really bad Jesus. But if you think of all the things he could have read, all the things he could have done, how important then homecoming is, and these first words. Don't miss that. Okay, now I'm excited. Let's read. I only got 7.5 hours left. Not as much laughter on that one. Where was I? 18. They hand him Isaiah. He finds his place and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You think? He goes to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 and a half. Pretty ironic and amazing where he stops, by the way. Out of every place you could go in Scripture, he goes to one of the most famous of the prophets. He goes to a guy, Isaiah, that 700 years before Jesus has written about 20 chapters on the suffering Messiah. About 20 chapters to tell people the type of God you want is not going to be the type of God you get. You want a God that's going to make you rich and successful and free men and powerful. You're going to get a suffering Messiah who's going to get beat up, mocked, spit up, and killed. And they hated reading that. That's not our superhero. That's nothing like our God. We want a much bigger God than a suffering God. And at the end of trying to write about this Messiah, by the way, it's why they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Even though it was written 700 years before Jesus, it is in detail so much about the life of Jesus. So much about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled come 700 years before he took his first breath. And at the end of these chapters, Isaiah writes, "Here's the problem. You guys have got massive sin issues." And no one likes to hear that. He says, "So God has a plan. He will send this Messiah." And in chapter 61, Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And the verses go on. And that's where he starts at home. "I will take one of the greatest of your prophets. I will take 700 years of anticipation. And I will take the very words of what this Messiah, a great big word that simply means the anointed one, same as Christ in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew. I will take what this guy is and I will read it." And after reading it, he sits down. And now you know why everyone's eyes are fastened on him. This is God. No one's moving. No one's getting antsy. No one's watching the watch. No one's got the iPhone down low checking scores. Everyone's eyes are fastened on him. And after reading the words of what this Messiah is going to say, he sits down. And then, "And he began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Shut up. Oh, that's good. He says, basically, "I'm going to answer the two questions your entire nation has been waiting for. It is me. It is now. I'm here. I'm home. You see me grow up." Most of you joked about the stories about my virgin mom that got pregnant. I've heard the rumors. Weren't funny. Most of you gave Joseph a hard time about not owning up to it or who else it could have been. But you've seen me grow up. You knew what happened at the age of 12 when I started asking questions in the synagogue and amazed people with even then what I was learning. But they must have seen, as was the custom, this young man every time in church, even though it must not have suited him just right. It was still the place to get the Word of God. It is me. It is now. What a start. All spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Still don't quite get it, do they? No, it's not Joseph's son, technically, but we understand what you're trying to say. They're all amazed at this point at his gracious words. I want you to go back and look at those words. I don't want you to miss it, though. This is the 10th time, depending on how you want to slice it. The 10th time in 4 pages, this is a claim that he is the Son of God. He is now taking all the Old Testament, claiming God will send his own Son, the one and only God, and he has just said, "Today it is me, it is now." This is the 10th time in 4 pages. The writers of this text have claimed, Luke has put out, this is God. I'm not telling you that has to be proof to you he is. That's a decision you'll have to make on your own. What I'm telling you is, you cannot come to this book as Jesus, as a good man, one of the good teachers, one of the great prophets. 10 times already, in 4 pages, we have had blatant lies. If he is not God, I just want you to get that. It's the argument of society today. It's an argument of ignorance. He cannot be a good teacher, a religion, a prophet, a way, when already it is blatant lies. Really bad teacher. Or God. It's only 2 options you got on this one. His words he starts with, back in 18, that I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor. You have to understand, in chapter 61 where he's reading, again, he's following the chapters of Isaiah that are saying there's major sin issues, there's brokenness in our lives, there's separation in our lives, there's major issues all of us have. Don't worry, you're not getting picked on. We're all in the same boat. We all got the sin issue. And so these words are, yes, literal, but these words are also spiritual. When it talks about the poor, Jesus claimed to be good news to the poor. He's talking about, yes, literally, this is not a religion just for the elite. This is not a religion where those with money can buy the special seats up front. This is not a religion where the more you give to the priest, the more you give to the pastor, the more you give to the prophet, the better you're going to be in the kingdom. This is not a religion that the more you put into the plate and when it is passed by, the better you're going to be with God. From the very beginning, Luke is going to carry this theme all the way through these chapters. Luke is constantly going to be about those that are oppressed, those that are infringed upon, those that are worthless in the eyes of society. And Jesus starts and says, this is good news. And it's going to involve the poor. But also understand, when 61 is following the chapters of sinfulness, he's also talking sin impoverishes. Sin makes you poor, doesn't it? How many wealthy people I know that are incredibly poor? How many people that, according to the measurement of our means in society, are incredibly poor? Would give anything and everything to find peace, to find answer, to find hope. How many times do we read about those that seem to have it all, decide to lose it all? Because they can't live like that anymore. See, even though this is a gospel for everyone, regardless of walk of life, regardless of lifestyle, regardless of where you've come from and what you've done, it's a gospel that says there's good news if you want to buy into this. And it won't cost you money, simply faith. It's also a gospel that says there's a lot of us that are poor. Not by world standards in this country by any means. And I know you're saying, but Chris, I only have an apartment. You're rich. But there's a lot of us that know what I'm talking about. I've been robbed, is how the Bible puts it. There's stuff in my life that's been taken. There's stuff of me that's been ripped away. It has nothing to do with what's in the ATM. I'm poor. And Jesus starts and says, this is good news for the spiritually bankrupt and for all walks of society. This is good news. Secondly, then, he says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Aren't you amazed at how sin, our choices, bind us, enslave us? Alcohol, drugs, food, gambling, entertainment, what we watch on the internet, our spending, our reputation, the opinions of others, our own body image, the mirror at the gym. Isn't it amazing the things that enslave us? Isn't it amazing the things that hold us captive? And when Jesus comes home, he goes, I want you to understand the program. This is great news for all. But there are things that have you bound up. There are things that have enslaved you. There are things, God forbid, that others have done to you that have entrapped you. But for many of us, it's self-inflicted slavery. I've come to set that free. I've come to take all that it is that has wrapped you up from everything God wants for you. From the life that you're supposed to have. From the marriage you're supposed to have. From the relationship you're supposed to have. From the view of self that you're supposed to have. And he says, I have come to set that free. I have come to get rid of the sin that has blinded you to who you are. And the life that you're supposed to have. Which is number three. I've come to recover sight for the blind. Literally, will that happen? Yes. They'll be blind that will receive their sight. Spiritually, will that happen? I love hearing your stories. I love doing your stories. I love the way you understand blindness. I love the way people that came up and go, man, I just got to tell you, about 2.5 years ago I started coming. Man, were my eyes open. Didn't know you were blind up to that point, did you? The blindness of the world that takes the price tags and everything that we go for and switches them upside down. The blindness that makes us pursue our own personal gain and success and worth and finances. Even though this book screams out, they're temporary. It's a snare. Don't get caught up in that rat race. Everything this book tells us about that will be eternal in relationships and people and investing in that in God's Word. And this world takes it on, blinds us. As I'm chasing the corporate ladder in the top, what I don't realize is I'm actually chasing the bottom of the pile. I've been blinded. And he says, man, I've come to let you see what counts. I've come to let you see yourself and others in a different way. I love then lastly, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The oppressed. Those that live under the weight of abuse, of physical abuse, of sexual abuse, of emotional abuse. Those that live as captives within your own home and marriage. Those that can't get that night and that time out of your mind, even though it was some 20 years ago. It's still oppressing you. Those that live under the weight of guilt and shame. The neglect of marriage. Those of us that walk through life burdened with what life has done to us, what we have done to life. And I love the reading in Isaiah. The Messiah says he will come to release that. I will set you free from what binds you, and I want to release the weight that oppresses you. What he's simply doing here, he's setting up everything he's about to do in person, you know? When he will land on shore in chapter 5 of Mark and a bleeding woman will come out to him. Been bleeding for 12 years, a constant menstrual cycle. And she's thinking to herself, if I just touch him, I can be healed. Because I've spent all that I had at the care of a great deal of many doctors. Yet instead of getting better, she has gotten worse. The medical rape and torture she must have gone through in the first century. And she just wants to touch him. Because she's heard the story. And when she touches, she is healed. But that's not good enough for Jesus. He'll turn around and simply say, who touched me? He will call her out in front of the crowd, not to humiliate. She's had enough of that. But to let everyone know the next words he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Crowd, listen up. This woman
who is defiled, an outcast, unclean, who has just touched me and made me unclean, is my daughter. You mess with her, you mess with me. She goes in peace. Shalom. Total wellness. He said, by the way, that was my speech at my homecoming. I told you that's what I was coming for. It's the woman caught in adultery that's thrown in front of him. As the crowd stands with rocks ready to kill her, it's a Jesus that calmly stoops and writes in the dust and says, go ahead, stone her. Just make sure only the sinless ones throw rocks. And one by one, you hear the stones hitting the floor as they turn to leave. And he's left alone with simply her and says, daughter, where's all of your accusers? And she lifts her head and looks around and says, I think they've gone. He goes, then why don't you go and leave the lifestyle you've been living? I think this is a good time. By the way, it was part of my homecoming speech. I've come to set you free from your own choices and what's enslaved you. It's Nicodemus who's been trapped in religion, who has to come to Jesus at night because the other religious people don't like Jesus. But he knows, all my years of going to church, all my years of religion, and I'm coming up empty. What must I do? And Jesus says, man, you've been oppressed by religion. And in trying so hard to work for God, you've gotten further from Him, haven't you? Yeah. Congratulations. It's Christianity done wrong. I've come to set you free from that. It's taking His time on the crowded road to look up in the tree and see little Zacchaeus, who just wanted to get a glimpse. Spending a dinner at his house, and Zacchaeus realizes, I've been chasing the wrong end of the ladder. I'm rich. I'm incredibly rich in this city. And I am poor. Incredibly poor. And tonight I've just figured it out. And it's a Jesus says, by the way, that was my homecoming speech, in case you missed it. He's simply setting up everything we're about to see unfolded in the chapters. This is what I'm about. And the way Jesus works then is the way Jesus works now. And no wonder everyone thinks these are incredibly gracious words. And they're amazed at His teaching. Then, the dance gets ugly. It was a good homecoming. Just be a little more seeker sensitive, Jesus. End in prayer, you would have walked out. Man, they would have celebrated. They would have thrown parties. They would have brought out piñatas. We would have had lights in the town square. We would have had music and dancing. He's like, that's not why I came. I came for the issue. Oh, why do you have to go here? Verse 23. So then Jesus tells them, surely you're going to quote this proverb to me now. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Jesus says, now I know what you're thinking. Great, we've got teaching. Now we want all the miracles that we've heard you could do. We're your hometown crowd. We're the in crowd. We're the people that you've known the longest. In fact, I taught you in fourth grade. My son went to school with you in middle school. I mean, surely now, because we're the in crowd, it's payoff time. And He knows their thoughts. Their thoughts aren't about the brokenness. Their thoughts are not about the human condition. Their thoughts sitting there hearing His words are simply, this has got to pay off for me. This is a great service. He goes, that's what you're thinking. And that's what you're going to quote to me. So let me tell you a story about how this is actually going to go. Why does He have to meddle in my business? Why can't He just let you come in, have happy thoughts on a weekend, and go back out and live our lives? Why is the depth of His love so great that He will not give up on you or let you alone until He gets you to a place of turning? Why can't He just let me go out and be happy after a great message? Why these stories? And He reads, now I'm going to tell you the truth. Not that everything else was a lie, but I'm going to tell you what you really need to hear. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I get the way you're looking at me right now, he says. I assure you,
that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any one of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And I know you're thinking, where's he going with this? We had a great little homecoming set up. Where's he going with this? I put it there in your notes. Read it later. 1 Kings 17:8-24. Great little story. We talked about it in the Man Cave series. Elijah prays, there's going to be no rain because Israel's wicked. There's no rain for 3.5 years. During that time, God says, Elijah, I want you to get up. I want you to go to Zarephath. And he gets up and he goes. Now he goes, see, you're going to see a widow woman. Ask her for her bread. And he goes up and he does. And this widow woman's like, look, I'm a widow. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm from a people that are just not God-fearing. In fact, we're your enemies. I've got one little boy. We're about to die. I got enough for half a pancake. I'm going to split it with him, like any good mom will do. He'll get 3/4, I'll get 1/4. We're going to stay inside the house until we die. And Elijah says, do you understand who I am and the God I serve? Let me have your pancake. Well, that's an incredibly rude prophet, by the way. And God will bless. This woman must have heard enough about Elijah and God to go in and make the pancake, to try to calm her son down and let her know this little bit of food is not for us. I'm sorry. To walk out and hand it to the prophets. And from that day on, she always had flour and always had oil. Can't explain it. Every time she went to the flour pot, she poured it out and there was enough for pancakes and it was empty. And the next morning she'd wake up and, well, there's more flour in the flour pot. Every time she used a little oil and all that she had, the oil jar never ran out. And Elijah says, do you get it? And I'm sitting here going, no. He goes, then let me tell you another one. And 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now he takes a story in 2 Kings 5:1-27. Remember now another prophet called Elisha. And there was a conquering general who fought against the Jews. And he had leprosy. But he heard about the God of Israel and he came looking to be cleansed. And Elisha said, go dip yourself in the river 7 times, you'll be cleansed. And he went and he did after a little bit of arguing and he was clean. And Jesus goes, that's the hometown. I don't understand these two stories, do you? I had to actually study a lot this week on this one. I'm looking at this going, how am I teaching this? I don't have a clue. Where's he jumped to these stories? I can tell you what they understood, though. They understood these stories. Because watch how homecoming ends. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Oh, they're ticked. So they caught something I must have missed in just reading it. Not just furious, but they got up. They drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. The first step in stoning, if you have a hilltop area, is to throw someone down on the rocks, then drop rocks on them. If you don't have a hilly area, you just put a person out there and throw rocks at them. But it takes a little less longer to actually throw someone off a cliff when you want to stone them. Popular way of killing people back then. That's how homecoming ends. Gracious words, you're the Son of God. You're going off the cliff. And they hate him. They drive him to the edge of town, and they go to throw him off the cliff. Get this sentence. I can't really explain it. 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Dang it. I got to have more than one sentence on that one. This one's going to drive me crazy. Some people say, well, it wasn't a miracle. When he just turned and they saw the confidence and the stature of Jesus, they realized we can't really touch him. No, they've already manhandled him. They've already driven him. They've already drove him out of town and they took him to the hilltop. This wasn't just he turned around. They're like, you've got a command and presence. Just go. They've already driven him to the cliff. He gets to the cliff and now he turns and just walks through them. The MC Hammer miracle. They can't touch this. Dan, 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 dan. And you're like, oh, and he just walk. And goes. And they're like, we had him. How'd he do that one? Hometown, you wanted a miracle? You got a good one, in my opinion. That was sweet.
What went wrong? Understand with the widow, the Zarephath woman. She's poor, she's starving, she's a demon-worshipping society, she's a widow. Understand Naaman. He's an enemy commander. He is a leper. He is a kidnapper of Jewish girls. We know he's taken at least one of them back to his house to be his slave. It's Jesus looking at his hometown saying, God does come, but look at the people he comes to. It's those that step out in faith. It's those that say, hey, I'm willing to risk. It's those that say, I'm all in. It's Jesus saying to his hometown, you are more needy than a demon-worshipping widow, and you are more unclean than an enemy leper. Oh, okay, now you know why he wants to kill him. You're like, this isn't a good homecoming. Filled up all these balloons for nothing. You're going over the edge. It's Jesus realizing you are so stuck in religion, you think you're on the in crowd and need special favor and God's supposed to jump because you've put in your time in the synagogue. You don't understand the condition I'm going after. It's basically the same thing. I've said it three different ways on why this dance got ugly. We want to feel better. Jesus wants us to get better. We want to feel better. Jesus wants us to get better. I just want to feel better about life. I just want to make things right. I just want to make my life better. And he's like, no, Chris, I want to make you better. I'm like, no, I'm not into making me better. You make my life better. And he goes, well, then we're not going to play this dance. Same thing said secondly, different way. We want a God that blesses us, not changes us. Does that strike a chord with some of you? His hometown says, now about the miracles. Now do for us what we've heard you do for other people. Jesus never came into town and set up a tent and did miracles just to create a spectacle in the sideshow. Man, he was meeting needs. And he was meeting the needs of people that came to him with hurt and with faith. The faith of their friends or others. A faith of a father. And his hometown says, no. We just want you to bless us. He goes, guys, I've come to change you. I don't want to be changed. I want to be blessed. I like Chris Brown. Maybe not everyone likes Chris Brown. I like Chris Brown. I don't want to change. I want to keep living my life the way I live my life. I just want to be blessed with my life. And he says, I haven't come for that. I've come to change you. I've come to change you. Well, my prayers aren't God change me. My prayers are God, you need to bless me. I'm on the in crowd. How many times did you guys go to church this week? One, maybe two for some of you. Count growth group. I came 8 times. Every day. I'm working here. 2 different days I had to come back twice. I've got such a bigger piece of the God pie than most of you. Some of you, you don't even come every week. This is your first time in maybe weeks. Your piece of the God pie, it's just a tiny, tiny slice of pie. You're not quite on the in crowd. And Jesus shows up and goes, that is religion. That is not the way I work. It is not being on the in crowd and you get more. He says, I came to change what's in you. What's in you? And he looks at his town that says, wait, we're religious. I don't need to change. And in Mark 5, this same story, it says, Jesus was amazed at his town's lack of faith. He could not do any miracles there. This is the only time in Scripture he ever goes home. He never comes back to Nazareth after this first hometown visit. Kind of scary thought for us, isn't it? I think thirdly, Jesus came to save us from our sin, not our problems. People, this is big. People came to save us from our sin, not our problems. I'll ask it. You don't have to answer it out loud. You're not going to raise a hand. How much of your prayer life is spent on your problems that you want them to solve? And how much of your prayer life is spent on the sin that you still have in your life? Yeah. You heard that one. Man, that one hit me. God doesn't want to bless me. It's not God about using me. He says, Chris, I want to continually be changing you. And if you're not into being changed by God, then that's the program.
That's what I'm offering. The blindness and the way you see life, I want to change that. The things that you've enslaved yourself to, I want you to rid yourself of it, and I'm going to get you out of that. The oppression that you're under, I'm going to ask you to see things and walk in a different way. He says, that's what this program's about. Not the in crowd who shows up more often than others and therefore God should be happier with. That was homecoming, and it didn't go well. Lastly, I think the moral to this story in a nutshell is we can get rid of our disobedience, or we can get rid of Jesus. You can get rid of your disobedience or Jesus. Hometown crowd made a quick decision. You're coming to tell me my religion isn't good enough and I need to change. Who do you think you are? In Mark 6, where this story is, it says they realized, isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? And they took offense at what he was saying about their lives. Who do you think you are to want to change the way I think, my relationships, my lifestyle? And he pulls out the scroll and says, I am the Son of God. And it starts today. But it's only if you want it. You don't want to change? It's a choice to get rid of me. Let me show you a miracle. Bye-bye. He'll walk. And we don't have him coming back. The homecoming of Jesus. I think sometimes we may come to church to gain favor. Realize if you come to church to gain favor at North Coast, you will always meet a God that says, I want surrender and change. That's the program. I don't like it that much either. I want to be a church that only hits the first couple verses where everyone's happy. God loves you. He's making everything okay. Go back to your lives. Homecoming. But we got to be a church where Jesus goes, now I'm going to tell you the truth. You don't want homecoming. Oh, the beginning was a good message. I'll listen to that over and over again. The way Jesus worked with people then is the way Jesus works with people today. Same God, folks. Same program. God, may we continue to be a people that come to you and ask to change. May we continue to be a church that comes together to say, this week, what can I change? God, this week, what is in my life that you need to work on? Father, this week, what is it that I need to hear? God, may this be a place where we come not to gain favor or blessing, but to come simply to say, I am still not all the way like you. What next? God, may our prayers be change us far more than bless us. Our hearts are focused on wanting more success and less problems, while you are simply focused on our hearts. God, may we get that. May week in and week out, we never fall into the trap of happy Jesus talk. But God, may we come and see not the God that we want, but the God that we truly have. And may we be the ones that change to fit your program. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I still go back to the way Jesus worked then is the way Jesus works now. I really think if we could have just one Sunday with Jesus, what would he teach on? I know he'd show up, open the Word and say, I am your Christ. I am your God. Here's what I want to do. But do you realize you're unclean? Do you realize you're unworthy? Can you get rid of your religion and realize I need to be changed? Or has the hometown crowd come and cheered, amazed at the words, and said, now do something good for me this week. I was in the house. And he says, it's not the program. It's not just Jesus was the same then as now. The crowd's response, your choice, is the same today as they had then. We'll always do the Word of God. Always just stick to the Word of God. You now go and have to ask yourself, do I do anything with it? Because that's where you leave religion and start relationship. So, glad you came to homecoming. Turn around, greet someone else at the dance. We'll see you guys next week.